While I was there in St. Petersburg, with Bert Otis is amounting to be the annex of Detroit. Because there's more Detroit brethren there now than really there are St. Petersburg brethren. But we're all one in the Lord, are we not? And whether here or there, we all have the same love one for the other. Well, brethren, the thought has occurred to me quite often how God is not known or understood by the vast majority of mankind since the time of the flood. You know, sometimes it almost takes a lifetime for individuals to get to understand other individuals. Now, this is even true about ourselves in our own fellowship. But when it comes to knowing and understanding God, no one really understands except for a few. I get the feeling here I'm coming in and out. Sometimes I think you hear me and sometimes you don't. But nonetheless, we realize that very, very few understand our Heavenly Father. And then even amongst ourselves, we all want to improve our understanding. Well, right now, the most gratifying part about knowing God is the fact that God has chosen to never reveal himself to anyone here on earth, and he has chosen, ever since the time of the flood, not to reveal himself to anyone here on earth by conducting a dialogue with them on an intellectual level that he himself is on. Now, it's simplifying that what God has done during this whole period of time is God has brought an understanding of his character, of his plans and his purposes and so on. He's brought this down to the very level that fallen man is on. And additionally, the greatness of God's character is revealed to us, or to anyone, in the small details of our own single planet Earth. And to be able to understand God's hand in this is in itself terrific. Now for us, or for that matter, for anyone who desires it, anyone can know, and anyone can understand God. The first thing that's got to be realized is that there is only one place where this information exists, and that place is the Bible. Now, in the Bible, God tells us of his character. God tells us of his plans and his purposes. God brings this understanding of his eternal purposes down to the very level the fallen man is on. The Bible is just filled. It's absolutely just crammed with a wide and a varied explanation of God. Well, when we think along these lines, I, for one at least, also think about some advice that Solomon gave after Solomon got wise too late. We read in Ecclesiastes 12:1, when Solomon said, "Remember now the Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them." We want you to think of this for a moment. Here was the richest man that ever lived. Here was a man that had experienced more in life. He had an intellectual knowledge and an understanding of most everything, more than any other man. And then, after he absorbed all of this, he said, "What a waste. You know, vanity, vanity, all is vanity." He then realized what should have taken place was he should have remembered his Creator in the days of his youth. He should have remembered God when he was young. Well, why should it be done when one is young? You know, it's said that it's really never too late to know God. So why not live a good, full life? You know, why shouldn't one maybe even become rich in material possessions? And then after it's gotten out of the system, so to speak, well, after that, remember God and serve Him after that for the remainder of your life. Well, first of all, this is just exactly what Solomon said not to do. We see this so often in the number of churches, don't we? You know, they have their deathbed conversions. Well, we realize that there really isn't any such thing as a deathbed conversion or a conversion in life after one is too old to do anything else. Actually, one cannot remember and serve his Creator too early in life. Now, why is this the case? Well, as we said, God, in His Word, reveals Himself to us on a level that we can understand. God tells us what He did yesterday. God has done this so that we can understand what He is doing today, and thus we'll be able to be a part of what will transpire tomorrow. So God's Word tells us that every single creature, since the time of the flood, each and every one has been going down the broad road to destruction. You know, every creature that has lived has gone into death or dies. Dying, thou shalt die. And during the gospel age, or ever since Jesus' time, when he was here on earth during his first advent, well, we find that ever since that time that Jesus was here, we find that anyone who wants to please God, why, they first have to want this right in their own hearts. Now, this is what we term as repentance. It means nothing more than wanting in one's own heart to please the supreme being of the universe. Well, in order to do this, it's necessary to go in a different direction that the world is going in. Well, this is called conversion. First one repents, and then they are converted. And this all takes place in the mind. It takes place up here. No one else can see it. God does, of course. Now, there's a danger of misunderstanding the text of John 6:44. I think we all know this text. It's the one that says that everyone is drawn by God to Jesus. But the danger of misunderstanding this text is making this text too mechanical. Some say that if God doesn't draw you, well, then you just haven't got a chance. You know, they say, really, God decides who copies Jesus, and God decides who doesn't copy Jesus. We don't have anything to say about this whatsoever. Only God. And of course, it's so easy to underrate ourselves and say that, well, certainly God wouldn't want me because there's really nothing worthwhile here at all. Whereas, most always, just the opposite is true. Well, we find that the only ones that God in His divine providences draws to His Son for the purpose of consecration, justification, and glorification, the only ones that God draws, we are assured by God in His Word, are those, and it's only those, who first had a repentance and a conversion or a change of direction taking place in their own hearts. Now, this is the lesson that Solomon learned after he wasted his life. One cannot repent and be converted too early in their adult life. One cannot desire and just long to please God too early in life. Why? Why is this the case? Well, that answer is found in the way that God has dealt with others in the past. God wants the services of individuals that are young. God wants vigorous, strong sacrifices. A dedicated young life results in a mature senior life that has wisdom, or it has a combination of experience and knowledge that absolutely no amount of money can buy it. The temptation, though, of getting something, of getting anything the easy way, well, this has been a constant handicap since the time of the flood. God is not impressed with efforts of buying with money, or favors, or flatteries, buying prestige in God's household during the gospel age. Now that's done in the nominal house, not in the true house. Jeremiah 17:10 says, "I, the Lord, I, Jehovah, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings." God is the one who reads the heart. God is the one who evaluates if one repents and is converted, or if one really changes his ways because he wants to please God. Now, God is the one that does this. And this all has got to take place, it must be done, as early in life as possible. Because, you know, it takes a complete lifetime in order to prove the loyalty of that heart that has been changed, that has been converted. Now this change must be followed by a very definite course of action. And the course of action that each one should take, it's really a very simple one. It's not dramatic. It's not magical or supernatural. The course of action that each one takes and must take is to keep right on living the very same life that you've always been living. Only now you live this life just exactly as Jesus would live it if he was right there in your place. We now added another dimension, haven't we? We said that God's Word contains the knowledge of God. Well, this same Word also contains a knowledge of God's Son. And the explanation we have of God's Son in God's Word is so thorough that anyone can not only make a personal application of it in their own personal lives, but in addition to this, by making this application, it makes everyone like Christ. And not only that, for everyone that is made like Christ, it really means then they are made like God. The end result then is having a God-like character. Well, with this in mind, I think it helps us to appreciate Solomon's admonition all the more. One cannot possibly start this process too early in life. But you know, what's even more important is the fact that none of us, cannot be too absorbed in this process of becoming godlike during one's whole lifetime. One cannot be too absorbed in during one's whole lifetime in becoming like God. The mistake most often that's made is to put off until tomorrow any real, thorough, vigorous effort to live as God would want us to live at the present time. Usually, in a lifetime, that is, during the course of each one of our life's span, usually, during the course of this span of time, there are separate ambitions. There are separate desires. The world, the flesh, and the devil, they seem to continuously work at diverting diverting that original converted heartfelt desire of wanting to please God. This is where our risen Lord enters into the picture. For all of those that have put their complete trust in the Lord, for anyone and everyone that has put their trust in the Lord, we find they realize Jesus did die for each and every one of us so that we could copy him at the present time. And not only that, Jesus says, "Lo, I'm with you always." Well, that means that our Master, as our advocate, is the one who gives us our standing before God. Now this in turn actuates the relationship of grace. By grace are ye saved, and not unto yourselves, but that's the gift of God. And thus we find God continues to read our hearts. God alone evaluates what each individual would do if that individual had a perfect body to be able to express their heartfelt desires in it. So, can you imagine anyone telling someone else that unless God has called you, unless God has personally laid his hands on you and draws you, well then, just forget it. There's absolutely no room at all for you in God's favor at the present time. 1 Timothy 2:4 assures us, God desires all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. God welcomes, absolutely encourages a change of heart in everyone. There cannot possibly be too much effort put forth here on earth to help and to assist others in repentance and in conversion. Heart conversion cannot be measured in terms of monetary values, nor can it be decided upon for someone else. Now, I believe that every single time someone has a change of heart and they truly, really want to please God, well, I believe not only God himself is pleased with this, but I believe that every single host of heaven, every single angel rejoices and sings over this as well. Never, never inhibit anyone from going to God in prayer. And for anyone who has a conversion of heart, they should realize that consecration, personal consecration, is always in order. Now at the present time, during the gospel age, there's really only one kind of life that can be lived that's pleasing to God. Jesus set the example of this kind of living. And there just can't possibly be too many individuals trying to live at the present time exactly as Jesus would do if he was right there in each and every single individual's place. In the millennial age, this very same type of life or living is going to be lived as well. Jesus' teachings, his teachings of his first advent, they are for two ages. These teachings are for the gospel age and for the millennial age. The only thing is, to follow Jesus' teachings in the millennial age, it's not going to be difficult or adverse. But what's most important, we realize that for one to follow Jesus' teachings during the millennial age, it's not going to be a sacrifice. It's not going to end in death. The world, the flesh, and the devil will not be diverting in the kingdom. But nonetheless, the end result of practicing all of Jesus' teachings, it's going to be exactly the same in the millennial age as it is during the gospel age, insomuch that it's going to result in everyone being like God. It's going to result in everyone having a God-like character. Now, to do this ahead of time, to do this in the gospel age, is to do it under adversity and in difficulty. It can be done in your time, the millennial age, the gospel age. I believe that this process cannot be started too soon. Now, when Solomon said, "Remember thy Creator in the days of thy youth," it very well could mean before the millennial age itself begins. For in this young, early stage of time, we should endeavor to be godlike, like God. Of course, we realize that God is pleased with anyone who has a change of heart. And the sooner this change takes place in one's life, well, the better it is. Well, we have been talking about what pleases God, and we talked about what gives God joy and pleasures, and we realize that on the other side of the coin, that there are things that God hates. There are things that make God angry. There are things that grieves God, that pains God. And certainly, we don't want to be any part and have any part of anything that displeases God. Didn't Jesus say in Matthew 10:29, "Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father knowing it." You know, even the dying of sparrows is realized by God. You know, it's hard. It's hard for us to grasp the extent of God's personal involvement in our own single planet Earth. Now, this involvement on God's part of our own single planet Earth has been for the purpose of teaching the lesson of sin once for all eternity, for all creatures, really for all planes of life. And in addition to this, it has been for the purpose of obtaining his own personal family on his own plane of life. So is it any wonder that we have scripture texts like, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in behalf of those whose hearts is perfect toward him." And we also like the text of Proverbs 15:3 that says, "The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good." You know, God's eyes, under his providential arrangements, they're all inclusive. God, the Creator, is in control of the complete universe. It's all his, it's airless, flawless, and there isn't the slightest hesitation and disturbance in any location whatsoever in it. But on the other hand, fallen man is on only one little planet, one single planet Earth. And even fallen man on this planet, we find under God's providential arrangements, he's going to get corrected. God is going to bring man together with his experiences in alienationship and with his experiences in sin. God is going to bring man back into the perfect order of things that has existed on all planes of life long before Adam lived, long before Adam's time. And you know, this same perfection is going to continue to exist after the millennial age. That same perfection is going to exist for all eternity. There's never, ever after that going to be one iota that's going to be wrong, incorrect, displeasing, would cause God grief in any manner, shape, or form. So getting back to our own single planet Earth, as man has been dying on it for the past 6,000 years, we believe that God's hand is involved in Earth's affairs. Now, we believe this because God's Word teaches it. God's word tells us that there hasn't been a single human being born on earth and has lived on this earth that God hasn't known they existed and isn't aware of. That means that whether an individual has lived for only a minute or 900 years or somewhere in between, God's known about it. And we find what God is going to do about all of this in the future is that through the process of the kingdom reign, we find that every creature that died, well, that creature is going to be resurrected back here on earth. And they're going to be given a new body. Now, no one's going to be resurrected as an old man, but there just may be quite a few infants brought forth here on earth. But what's most important, and what's mind-boggling to us, to most all of us right now, is that everyone that's resurrected, they're going to have every single old thought they had before they died. They're going to have these thoughts in their new bodies. And so we find then God, the Supreme Being, not only knows each individual that's ever lived on earth, we find that God also knows each individual's every thought. And this is what's going to be placed in every appropriate new body in the kingdom. And therefore, the identity of every individual is going to be carried over into the kingdom. And it is each individual's mind that's going to be changed over, or it's going to be converted over to be like God, to be God-like. Now, the glorified church, the ones that chose to please God during the gospel age, the glorified church will make this possible. And the way it's going to be done, it's going to be done through the process of learning and experience. And so as a result, slowly, gradually, everyone is going to be brought up to that point of perfection. Perfection that we love to identify as perfect mentally, morally, and physically. And after that, we're going to have the condition of Revelation 21:4, where it assures us of the fact that God is the one that wipes away all tears from their eyes, and there's going to be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither is there going to be any more pain, because the former things will have all passed away. May the Lord add his blessing.
Thank you, Brother Ray, for that wonderful discourse. Brother Ray, to dismiss this portion in prayer, we'll have about a half an hour intermission before our next discourse or panel discussion.
And now, dear Father, we would desire to approach thy throne of grace once more in the spirit of thankfulness and appreciation to thee. We continually desire, dear Father, to be mindful of the significance of knowing thee as thou art, of being able to be found doing the things at the present time that please and bless thee. We continue to thank thee at the present moment that we can be here for the purpose that we are assembled. We thank thee for thy spirit that is amongst us, and most of all for what this will result in, the enabling of us to glorify thee all the more. And so we pray for the continuation of thy blessings, thy overrulings, thy providences, thy gifts and provisions in our fellowship and in the further services. We pray that all that is done to thy honor and thy glory, and we pray for it in thy Son's name. Amen.